In this series, we've been exploring different disciplines, practices of the early church, and they're really there to help us to be grounded in the ways of Jesus, not to be misunderstood that there's some attempt to gain his approval, but we operate and walk in them because we have his love and approval. That's the miracle of grace that this is all about. And today we're going to talk about confession. And that might, you know, tighten the old sphincter a little bit, put a little knot in the stomach, like, oh boy, what's this going to be about? Am I going to like this? Is it going to put a little pressure on me? Well, I really hope that it will do the opposite and it will set you free. Recently, Pope Francis absolved an entire people group of extremely grievous sin against humanity. And so now all accordion players have been forgiven, and we're asking that they cease and desist from any more of it. No, I'm kidding. Seriously, what we're going to do is we've placed microphones around the room at all of our churches, and we're just going to call you out one by one and ask you to share your deep, dark secret, and then we'll all judge you. It's going to be a great day. So glad that you are here with us. Now, that's this idea of confession. It carries with it the assumption of forgiveness, but there is often fear attached to confession because of the fear of consequences, the fear of exposure, the fear of, you know, putting it out there that I am less than maybe you would have thought. A couple of weeks ago, I became aware of a situation where someone is hurt, and it was suggested to me that something I said is really what brought this about. And I remembered the situation, and had happened a year before, and there was a couple of other people that were involved in this conversation, and so I thought, well, I'm gonna get those two people together, and really what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna sort of straighten them out. And I mean, the inference was that it was kind of my fault, and I wanted to let them know how awesome and innocent I am. And so I sat down with them and said, hey, this has been brought to my attention. This other person has been hurt. And, you know, the idea was that I said this, and then one of the person said, well, yeah, that is what you said. And I looked at the other person and said, no, I didn't say it. And they said, no, that's kind of exactly what you said. And it was very clear all of a sudden that I was neither awesome nor innocent. And it was, oh my gosh, because this person's really hurt. And when I heard that, I realized it's really my fault. I wronged them. And so I sent this person a text, said, would you be willing to sit down, have a cup of coffee, talk? Yep. So we set this appointment. I went, and I just had to say, look, I have been made aware of something that I did, and then you're hurt, and I'm sorry. It was my fault. I was wrong. And this person responded very graciously to me, and boy, it was great and hard, but needed to happen. I went back to my office later, and I began to work on some upcoming talks, and the one I started working on was for this weekend, and I looked and said, oh, confession, great. You know, the Lord seems to do that in my life quite a bit, where I get to actually work through something before I get to talk about it, and so I'm not ever talking about death. But I sat there and thought, well, you know, Lord, maybe this really happened so that I could kind of go through this and really be better prepared. And I felt like the Holy Spirit just said, no, it happened because you're a sinner. That's why it happened. And so I don't want to feel like I'm the only one. So before we go any further, why don't you just look at somebody nearby you and just say, you're a sinner too. Go ahead. It'll help me. So how do you know if you need to take a step? How do you know if you need to walk into some situation where confession is necessary for you. Sometimes it's just that knot in the stomach. There's some anxiety, relational tension that just keeps getting pushed down. And we can look at that and say, well, I don't have, you know, anything to confess about. You know, it's really mostly their fault. And so we kind of just push things down and don't deal with them. Well, look at, actually, this is not on your outline. You can jot this down. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. What I want you to get is that there is a deep connection between confession and freedom. When I conceal, when I hide, when I cover, I'm bound. It may be you cheated on someone or something, and then you spend all kinds of energy to make sure that you're not found out, you cover it up, or you try to repaint it in a way that doesn't make you look quite so bad. It's exhausting work to go through all that. And there is sort of a sense of slavery that comes from trying to accomplish that in our lives. We're bound to it. But there's freedom when we confess. I don't have to continue to try to project this image. I don't have to try and pretend that I've got it all together or come off like, well, I just don't need them anyway. I don't need anyone. And we try to create this hard shell around us instead. If you're taking notes, write this down. Confession and covering are deep needs of every human heart. Confession is a spiritual competency that we need to develop, that we need to practice in order to walk in this forgiveness and freedom that we have been offered. And the idea that it's a deep need is just true. I know that when I meet someone and they find out I'm a pastor, they often go into the confessional mode with me. First, they start by going, oh, you're a pastor. Oh, well, my neighbor's uncle's cousin's son is a pastor. Okay, trying to sort of create a connection here, you know. Or when I'm in one of those metal tubes at 33,000 feet, sitting in a chair next to someone, and you meet them, and it's like, oh, you're a pastor. And they sort of lean in. Well, you know, I'd really like to talk to you about something. And the confessional thing starts to happen there. There's a actor, comedian up in L.A., and one of his characters that he's developed is somebody he calls Father Tim. And he puts on priestly robes, and he encounters people on the streets in L.A., and even in comedy clubs, he will set up his cardboard confessional. And he'll do part of his act, then he'll ask the crowd, he'll say, would anyone like to make confession? Come on up. And they come up on the stage and they line up and they get into the cardboard confessional. There's a microphone in there and they confess their sins. I mean, they're drunk. I get that. But it's still a deep need that we have. It's within all of us. And when you have fallen, how can you get up again with more joy and more peace and more hope? I think there's some great clues to how that can be accomplished in Psalms 32, and we're just going to sort of work through this a little at a time. Verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. All of us sin, but not all of us experience freedom from our sin. This blessed life, it's blessed is the one who is forgiven. And that word simply means complete wellness of being. I mean, who doesn't want that? If that's a potential outcome of confession, that could motivate us toward a complete wellness of being. The most fulfilled life, then, is for people who are forgiven. It's not for people who never fail, who never fall. Those people live with the unicorns, okay? They don't exist. There's a story that you might want to read later this week. It's in Luke chapter 7. You can jot that down. Jesus is at dinner with some religious leaders, and while he's there, a hurting, sinful, desperate woman comes in. And it says that she falls at his feet and her tears wash his feet and she dries his feet with her hair. And the religious leaders are appalled, first of all, that this sinful woman is there. Secondly, that Jesus has allowed her to touch him. And Jesus tells them, actually, she's better off than you. Because if you've been forgiven a little, you love a little bit. But if you've been forgiven deeply, you love deeply. Happiness and compassion, those run deep in the heart of a forgiven person. There's three kinds of people. There's people that feel like they're too good to be forgiven, and there's people who feel like they're too bad to be forgiven. And then there's people who just know they need forgiveness and they go ahead and receive it. And that third people group is where we want to live. You'll never be filled with peace and joy to the extent that Jesus desires for us apart from forgiveness. Those forgiven deeply experience the deepest love. And blessed is the one that God has covered. I don't have to cover myself anymore. I'm not having to cover my words or actions and either, you know, remake them or deny them. No more spinning. No more trying to act like I'm someone I'm not. What peace that could bring to not live in that place. I remember the very first time I felt that freedom. I was 17 years old. I was a new follower of Jesus. I'm driving down the street. I hear a siren. I look in the rearview mirror, and there's the lights, and the cop is closing on my bumper. And there was a shot of adrenaline that goes through me. My first thought was, am I carrying any pot? Do I have any acid? And then I just realized, no, wait. I don't do that. And it was just like, yeah, whatever. Cop car goes on around me, and it was hallelujah, you know? This is awesome. And it, just this sense of freedom. To be forgiven, to have God cover your transgressions, it's the door, it's the key to this blessed life. We have a deep need for confession and covering. So here's five confession essentials. Number one. Confession requires facing reality. We face reality. And we so want to do this. We so have this need to get it off our chest that the two professions that are, you know, the biggest confessors that we go to in our culture, hairdressers and bartenders. Without a doubt. Matter of fact, there's a country song called Jesus and Bartenders. Check this out.
Jesus and bartenders, hear it all.
You can go ahead and snap your fingers if you want.
Jesus and bartenders, hear it all.
Feeling it?
Either one will serve you, but just one offers hope.
Oh, country music. You gotta love it. There's another line in this that says that one man offers comfort from the cross, the other only comfort on the rocks. Country music. It's fighting and cussing and drinking in Jesus, you know, it's all of it. This word confess is a conjunction, con meaning with, and fess to say with, literally to say the same thing. You're agreeing with God. When you confess, you're saying, I agree. I was wrong. I sinned. And there's freedom when we make that kind of a choice. Confession is saying it's true. It's a valid accusation against me. It's right. It's simply owning reality. But when we do, there's this incredible outcome called freedom. Look at verse 2. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Wow! What a great, vivid description of a non-confessional life. See, when we sin and we hold it, we carry it, it begins to weigh us down. Here's the problem. We're all sinners. We keep sinning. And it just is there, and it continues to weigh on us, and it loads us. And you know when someone has done something wrong. They carry themselves in a certain way. And it's easiest to spot in two groups, kids and dogs. You can just tell when they have sinned against you. But we are blessed when our sins are not counted against us anymore. It's like taking that college class midterm and you know you jacked it completely. It's you failed. And then the next day the prof comes in and says, by the way, the midterm, it's not gonna count toward your final. Yeah. It's like, yes, fresh start, clean slate. Now, but I wanna learn from that. Maybe I need to study a little more. Maybe I need to get this down. But there's freedom. Our covered sin has nothing to do then with our present right standing. He's not looking, saying, well, but remember when? He's saying he removes them as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. And this promise gives us the courage to face reality. Number two, confession requires grief, not self-pity. We've all known people, or maybe if we're honest, we've been that person who confesses something and then confesses it and confesses it and confesses it, but nothing ever changes. Just keep confessing the same thing, the same drama played out again and again. Same crap, different rapper, new week. It's a country song. I'm going to write. You know, I feel so bad. I feel so bad that I did that I hurt you. But no steps are taken to deal with the underlying behavior. First part of verse 5 says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. Grief acknowledges the sin and doesn't try to cover up how wrong it is. Self-pity acknowledges the sin and then tries to convince you it's not really their fault. Self-pity wants to avoid the long-term consequences. I'm sorry. What they're really saying is, I'm sorry I got caught. Sorry I'm not going to get to do that again for a while. I'm sorry I look bad. And you know, over the years, I've seen this play out so many times with couples. You know, there's tension, there's difficulty. And, you know, one of them is saying, you know, let's read the book, watch the video, get counseling, you know, talk to someone. And the other one's saying, no way, we're fine. And just won't do anything about it until one day, he or she is fed up and says, that's it, I'm done, we're out. And then a call comes into the church office. We need to meet with the pastor today. Yeah. It's like, oh, okay, now, wait, I'll do anything. I'll do whatever it takes. It's like, okay, look, you know, it took you 10 years to get this thing in the mess it's in, but you want it fixed this afternoon. See, that doesn't necessarily get it done. You can't spend 10 years being cold and indifferent and then expect it to be gone. He's sorry or she's sorry for the consequences, maybe for the exposure. Grief, though, is sorry for the pain that they've caused, and grief is willing to take a new path, make some changes, do something different watch the video, go to counseling, read the book, talk to someone, go to Celebrate Recovery. Whatever the appropriate next step is, grief will walk into that next step. Grief never attempts to avoid the consequences of what they've done. Sorrow wants to say sorry and have that be enough, no consequence. Grief doesn't demand that you trust them without any evidence of change. Self-pity wants forgiveness and trust immediately. You see, forgiveness is immediate. You can forgive completely immediately, but trust is earned. Trust takes time, and you need to sort of fill up the tank before trust can be established again. That is so important. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Grief welcomes the teaching, the instruction, this new path. Pity sees this loving eye as the condemning eye. They don't want that eye. You know, it's the Lord of the Rings eye that sees all. You know, and that's nothing we're going to... Did that make it clear? Doing that? Yeah. It's something that we don't want to run to. We want to run from. It scares us. We don't want that kind of exposure. I love verse 9. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. You cannot force someone into a change of heart. Our Father wants to help us, and counsel us, guide us, and love us, but He will never force us. See, self-pity is just another form of covering up. Unwillingness to face reality. Number 3, confession requires a change of perspective. I begin to see the situation I've created, the what I've done, what I've said. I begin to see it from the other person's perspective, or even at some point from God's perspective. Responding then from that perspective freely, not forced, not defensive, something else begins to grow in me. Empathy. And I begin to understand the impact of what I've said, the impact of what I've done. I understand better why you're frustrated, hurt, angry. But if I only see it from my side, I just want to get through it. And so my confession sounds something like this. Well, if I offended you, I'm sorry. It's so lame. Well, if by some chance that's probably very slim, I've offended you, I'm so sorry. What they're really saying is I don't want to bother to really understand the impact on you has been. I just want to check the apology box so I can say, well, I apologized. I said I was sorry. I don't know where this voice comes from, though. A change of perspective is essential to healing, wholeness. Number 4, confession requires full responsibility. Repentance begins where blame shifting ends, where self-pity ends, where reality is embraced, where I own that it's my sin, my iniquity, my transgression. The second part of verse 5 says, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I've seen people cry and promise and beg for forgiveness, but the problem is they're focusing on what they are trying to get from their confession, your forgiveness, instead of focusing on what they're investing, their confession. Take full responsibility, but that's humbling. It's laying yourself out there, being vulnerable. But when we allow God to cover us, there's this incredible outcome. I said, I will confess, and you forgave. There's freedom. The outcome of this is freedom. And what freedom it is to not have to work through the percentages of my guilt.
Well, I believe in this situation, I'm really only responsible for approximately 36% of the problem. So 64 is on you.
And so we hold back and don't deal and are not responsible for our part because we're waiting for the one who did more stuff wrong to deal with it. Just own your part. How do I have the courage to do that, to be that exposed, that vulnerable? Number five, confession requires a change of hiding place. See, real freedom is found when I hide in Christ. I'm not having to run from him. I'm able to run to him. We say it around here like this. That's what maturity looks like. I'm a quicker repenter than I used to be. Keep short accounts. Take care of it quickly. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. And this sounds good, but how do you hide in God? That's really what this series has been all about. It's about practicing the disciplines, the rhythms of walking with Jesus, the sacraments, and they help us learn how to hide in Christ, how to be covered by him, learning to be awake and aware to the presence of God moment by moment in our lives. But you've got to understand the basis of your forgiveness to really be able to receive it. The basis of your forgiveness is the cross. It was the ultimate dehumanization, torture and murder by stripping you naked and hanging you on a cross, whether you were tied or nailed. There's no way for you to cover yourself at all. Why did Jesus do it? He was stripped so that I could be covered. That's why. And if I don't understand the foundation, the basis of my forgiveness, then I'm going to try to earn or deserve my forgiveness. And sometimes we do that by going, I'm just going to feel bad. And I found that if I feel really bad about it for a certain period of time, then he has to forgive me. Oh, Jesus, forgive me. You know, look how sorry I am. Jesus, forgive me. Look how bad I feel. Jesus, forgive me. Look how much I've cried. But my sorry, bad crying doesn't earn me forgiveness. You see, that can only be received. Jesus offers it to us. You can't earn it. What about the person who has confessed but doesn't feel forgiven? Well, perhaps you're waiting for someone else to forgive you before you fully receive your forgiveness. And that would be great if it happens, but that may never occur. I've met people who are not going to receive their forgiveness because they're waiting for a parent to forgive them, and the parent's dead. I don't know how to break this to them, but it ain't gonna happen. They're gone. And so don't wait to receive your forgiveness. If you have repented, receive it. You need to walk in freedom. What about the person who says, I just can't forgive myself? If you've repented and you can't forgive yourself, then you are worshiping a higher God, you. Change gods. You see, if the cross of Christ is not enough to cover your sin, I mean, you are some world-class sinner that has never walked the face of the earth before. And you might be pretty good, but your sin is not big enough, bad enough, that the cross of Christ, that the blood of Jesus cannot take care of. That's why it's called amazing grace. That's why when we hide in him, there's peace, forgiveness. And I'm telling you, if you do this, it is not something you'll ever want to avoid. You'll run to it. If you do this and begin to understand what it's like to feel that weight lifted and to deal with the underlying causes and to grow and to heal, you will begin to feel that and go, oh, there, and want to just run to Jesus and you know, clear the account. It'll be something you don't avoid. Why? Because you long for that freedom that you've tasted. Look at Psalm 61:10. He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. So there's no more covering of myself, which, by the way, doesn't accomplish much anyway. We're trying to cover ourselves with, you know, a cloak of Swiss cheese. But the Bible says here, it's His righteousness that covers us. We hide there in that place. That's freedom. So around here, we don't want to just get information. We want to move from information to application so that there's transformation. And so I want you to consider that. Do you have a next step you need to take? Is there confession and forgiveness that's needed? I want you to take a few moments and reflect on it. On the back of this card, it says, "This week I will." Don't write anything yet, but you might write confess or forgive. I want you to do this, so we're going to take just a few moments of silence to reflect and allow the Holy Spirit some room to speak to us. Let's do that. I'd like to ask you and all of our churches to repeat a prayer of confession. And if you're willing, I'd like to ask you to do this out loud with me. And we do that with our outside voices. So read this with me. Ready? Go. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past we cannot change. Open us up to a future in which we can be changed. And grant us the grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Amen. Now, kind of stay in this space and place of reflection. And I want you to let this song be a moment where you let down your guard, come as you are, connect with Him, and hide in Him.
Of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrows that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrows that heaven can't heal. Your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless, for all those who've strayed. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can cure. Lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come. Oh, you're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. Joy for the morning, sinner be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Lay down your burden, lay down your shame. Come as you are.